Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, in Ring 1, watch as Magnificent Mom juggles work, family, and church activities without ever dropping one. Life is like a big balancing act. If you're on one extreme or the other, you won't find the contentment you desperately seek.
Ergo, sir, I need a life that is consistently aligned to your will, God. I don't want to just lie with my lips. I don't want to lie with my life.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. Today, Charles Tapp shares a prayer that teaches you the key to finding balance in a world governed by extremes and helps you find true and lasting contentment in God. In his message, the Prayer of Agur.
Living in a world of extremes. I'm certain that most of you, if not all of you, have become familiar over the last several years with the prayer of Jabez found in 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10. Now, before some of you begin to ask what I thought the prayer, the message was about the prayer of Agur, it is. But the prayer of Jabez became a very popular prayer a few years ago. For the most part, it was because someone received the inspiration to write a tremendously popular book, which, by the way, sold not thousands, but millions of copies. This prayer also sparked someone to title a song by that same name, the Prayer of Jabez. But in case you have forgotten the essence of that prayer, allow me to give you what I call the Reader's Digest condensed version. Basically, Jabez's prayer was a prayer for personal blessing. And when you think about it, you can't be too hard on him praying a prayer that he would receive personal blessing, because the name Jabez means pain. And if you lived all of your life walking around with a name that meant pain, then you would ask God for personal blessings too. Some of us, when we were growing up, we thought our name was pain because someone, when they saw us, said, here comes pain. But he was called pain because when his mother was given childbirth, she did so in great and tremendous pain. So his prayer was that God would bless him, but not just bless him, but bless him indeed, and to enlarge his territory and to give him greater influence. And then he said, I need you to give me a life that is pain-free. What is that like? I've dealt all my years dealing with this name called pain. I have a constant reminder that my name means pain. God, if you could just grant me a life now that could change my name, so that from this point forward, I would no longer be considered pain. But as all of us know, none of us has a life that is free of this thing called pain. All of us have pain in some degree or the other, whether it's from an injury in some particular sport or some chronic pain that you deal with day in, day out. All of us, as long as we live in this life, will have some kind of pain. One has to stop and wonder why this prayer became so popular once a book was written about it, and how it just quickly left the pages of biblical obscurity to become one of the most well-known prayers of all time, and in some cases even eclipsing the Lord's Prayer with its popularity and consumerism. But I would suggest to you today that one of the reasons for its immense popularity was due to the fact that Jabez's prayer touched the very heart of our human condition. For it is a prayer that strikes a chord in today's present culture. And that is the desire that we have to always want more. It is a desire of never being able to be satisfied. The more we get, the more we seem to want. It's not enough to have a 3G iPhone, then you have to have a 4. When I bought my iPhone, I think I've got it here. I've got it on vibrate. Someone said to me, "Did you get the new model?" And I said, "Huh?" I said, "Well, it's new to me. I got the 3G. Probably never will go to the G4. Why? I can barely use this one. It's going to take me a lifetime to figure out all the prompts and things of this particular phone." But we live in a culture that seems never to be satisfied with what it has. We get big, we want bigger. We get fast, we want faster. And that's why Solomon said, listen, no matter how many things we acquire in this life, we are never, ever satisfied. Regardless of how much we hear, he says, we are never able to reach the point of really being content. We don't even talk about contentment in our age today. Contentment doesn't make money. Money is made when a society is not content. And it is Madison Avenue's job to keep us at a state of discontentment. Today, I would like to share with you a prayer, not the prayer of Jabez, but it's a prayer that's located in the book of Proverbs. Came across this prayer about 10 years ago. As I began to read this prayer, as fate would have it, it is the only prayer in the entire book of Proverbs, chapter 30. This prayer, in many ways, is the antithesis of the prayer of Jabez. And by today's standards, I'm sure it may seem somewhat foolish, as well as outdated. Allow me to begin by tackling the question I'm sure that many of you are asking today. What or who is an Agur? Well, Agur, we are told, was the son of Yala, and he was also a prophet. That's about all we know. Scripture only mentions him one time, and that is in Proverbs 30. But if you read the preceding verses of this prayer, which are found in Proverbs 30, 1-6, which was read in our scripture today, you will discover that Agur possesses a character trait that is painfully absent in many of our world today, and that is humility. And this humility is evidenced in his own admission that although there may be many who claim to understand the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, Agur said, listen, I'm not one of them. When it comes to a man, I'm not sophisticated. I'm like a brutish individual. I don't have the class that these other individuals claim to have or the wisdom that they say they possess as well. Although admittedly Agur was not a highly sophisticated or polished individual by the standards of his day, he was at least wise enough to do this one thing, and that was to place his faith and his trust in the all-surpassing wisdom of God rather than in his own. Who says amen today? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your ways plain. He'll make your ways straight. The closest distance between point A and point B is a straight line. When we rely on our own wisdom, it takes us forever to go from point A to point B. Many of us go around and around and around like the children of Israel did for 40 years. It should have taken them no time to make it into the promised land. But instead of relying on the wisdom of God, they relied on their own wisdom. Agua says, I may not be as sophisticated as these men were, but I understand this thing, that my faith is not in my own wisdom. My faith is in the wisdom of God. And that's where every prayer should begin. For that is the true foundation of prayer, and that is trusting God to always do what's in our best interest. About 10 years ago, I developed a class on prayer that I now teach at the university. One of my first assignments that I give my students is to come up with their own definition of prayer. Anybody in my class took my class? Okay, I'm not going to put you on the spot. Not something that they read from some theologian or something from the writings of Ellen White, but I want them to come up with their own definition. And you'd be surprised on some of the things they came up with. But then I share with them my own personal definition. It is one that has evolved over time, and I want to share it with you this morning. This is my definition. If you hear anybody say this, you know they got it from me. Because once you put something out there, you know it's gone. Prayer is inviting God. Now, this is my definition. Okay? Mine. Don't corner me after church and say, can I have that? Or that's not what prayer means. This is what? My definition. Prayer is inviting God, who happens to be the most powerful force where? In the universe, to intervene. In other words, I've got to invite God. God doesn't just rush into my life. He gives me the choice to ask him, to invite him in, into the affairs of my life. And here's the key, knowing what? That he has my best interest at heart. That is a difficult prayer to pray. Because many times God's best interest for us is not what we want. But if we're going to pray as Agur prayed, we must understand that all of our prayers begin with the foundation of going to God, trusting him, knowing that he's going to work things out according to his plan for our lives. Let's look at the first part of this prayer in Proverbs 30 and verse 7. I broke it up so we could really examine it this morning. He says, what? Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Basically, Agur is asking God for two things. And if it were up to us, this is where we would start to edit his prayer right here. For this is a life and death prayer. And he's going to God and he's saying, I just need two things before I die. Now, if that were me, my list would probably be about 10 or 20. Maybe even more with you. But if you examine his prayer, it's really more than just two things. The Christian cartoonist Bill Keen, who was noted for years ago for the cartoon comic strip Family Circle. How many of you know that? The Family Circle comic strip. Does anybody still read newspapers today? And this particular edition of the comic strip depicted a scene in heaven. I wish I could have gotten a copy of it so you could see it. And the angels are all gathered together at the edge of heaven, listening to the prayers of the saints, until one angel hears something that shocks him. So he says to another angel, go get the big guy, you know, God, so that he can hear this. He needs to hear this. So the angel said, well, what did that person pray? What did they say? He said, that's just it. In his prayer, he didn't ask for anything. When was the last time we prayed and we didn't ask God for anything?
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp,
and his message, The Prayer of Agur. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Athens was the loudest city in the ancient world. A different god on every corner. A different argument at every temple. The Apostle Paul walked into the middle of it and found one true thing to say anyway. Next June, you can walk the same hillsides and streets he did. Faith Discovery Tours with WGTS 91.9. 9 days in Greece with Pastor Charles Tapp of Simple Truths for Life as your guide. Reserve your spot by August 31st at WGTS919.com/tours.
This is Simple Truths for Life, and everyone seeks contentment for their lives. This week, Charles Tapp shares a little-known prayer in the Bible from a man named Agur that reveals how to find peace and balance in a world full of extremes. As he continues his message, The Prayer of Agur.
The request that Agur gave covered not only the physical life, but his spiritual life as well. And his first request to God is simply, God, keep me away from falsehood and lies. And at first glance, you would think that Agur was being somewhat repetitive, that what's the difference between a falsehood and a lie? And believe me, there is a major difference. You see, he was concerned not just with telling the truth, but he was even more concerned with living the truth. Stay with me. You see, many of us think that, we've gotten by because we don't tell lies with our mouths, that we don't speak untruths with our lips. But if you examine our lives, they tell a completely different story altogether. For many of us are saying one thing with our mouths, but our lives are telling a completely different story altogether. And if we could just read each other's hearts, none of us would want to come to church. We'd be afraid to enter these doors. I know I would. What if we had to walk around with a sign around our chest as they did in days of old when they would have an A for adultery? What if we had to walk around with the signs of our sins, our true condition of our hearts on our chest? How many of us would want to be seen in public? You see, Agur said, listen, God, I'm not just concerned about telling a lie with my mouth. I'm more concerned about the lie I'm telling with my life. So what I need for you to do for me before I die is help me to live a life that is in alignment with your will, your way, and your word. But here's what some of us fail to remember. Praising God with our mouths means nothing if we're not praising God with our lives. See, it's easy to come here in this kind of setting and say, praise the Lord, and to hear great music like we just heard a few moments ago. But when we leave this place, Agur said, I need a life that is consistently aligned to your will, God. I don't want to just lie with my lips. I don't want to lie with my life. So before I die, keep me far from anything that will make my life a lie. Amen. You see, he was determined in his mind that he wouldn't tell a lie, he wouldn't live a lie, and that he wouldn't be caught up in someone else's lie. In other words, he didn't want to deceive anyone, but he also didn't want to be deceived by anyone. And as I read this, you know, I've read this prayer a thousand times, especially in preparation for my class. And I always wondered, why would these two things be the first things that he would ask for? Why this issue of falsehood and lie? I truly believe that this was the first thing that he asked God for because Agur truly understood his nature. He understood himself. I really believe that Agur understood where his weaknesses in his life were. And many of us would do well to do the same. Because I can fool you. I can even fool myself. But when I go to God, there's no need for me to try to fool God. There's no need for me to approach God in a pompous, arrogant, self-serving spirit, because God looks straight past that and he sees the decrepit condition of my heart. And Agur said, listen, God, I got to be right with you. I got to be right with myself. This is where my problem is. So before you give me anything, God, keep me from a life of falsehood and keep me from a life of lies. Let's look at his second request in the second part of verse 8. Here's a tough one, at least on one end. He says, give me neither poverty. That's good, right? Don't give me poverty. Praise God. God, don't give me poverty. If the prayer could end right there, we'd be ready to go home. But it doesn't. Look at what he says. Nor riches. Come on, man. Why couldn't you just left it at that? But give me only what? My daily bread. In his second request, Agur asked God to deliver him from the extremes of both poverty as well as riches. One of our challenges that we face in this fast-paced world is the danger of living our lives out of balance. And it seems that many of us find ourselves living in the extremes, in one extreme or the other, never truly discovering that what we're longing for can't be found in either one. But Agur, although faced between the two extremes, somehow he found balance in God. For he had enough faith, he had enough trust in God to say, don't give me poverty. But then on the flip side of that coin, God, also don't give me riches, but simply give me my daily bread. In other words, do for me what you did for the children of Israel when you took them through their wilderness trek, how you gave them manna 6 days a week, and they couldn't carry it over to the next day unless it was on the sixth day, and then it kept from being spoiled so they could have something on Sabbath. And by God doing this, he had Israel to be constantly dependent upon him. So Agur is saying, God, give me just enough so that I can be constantly dependent upon you, and I'll never think it had anything to do with me. Agur may not have been one of the wisest of his day, but he was wise enough to realize his need and dependence upon God. For when we pray, Lord, give us our daily bread, we are in a measure shutting out tomorrow. And by shutting out tomorrow, we are also shutting out the cares that come along with tomorrow. Have you ever met somebody who just loves reaching into the future, grabbing all the concerns, all the issues, all the problems of the future, and they just bring them back to the present? When we ask God to be our daily bread, we push all of tomorrow's issues, all of tomorrow's concerns out the window, and we're only focusing on today. God, be my help today. You know, my family and I, we served in Jamaica for a couple of years. My wife is Jamaican. And that was two of the greatest years of our lives. I promise you, I would not be standing here today if we hadn't gone there. But one of the first things I discovered in Jamaica, especially when I went to the grocery store for the very first time, is I entered into the store, I took a shopping cart, and something didn't seem quite right. It was too small. And I didn't understand why the shopping cart was maybe a third of the size of the one I'm accustomed to. Because, you know, the ones that we have in the States, you know, they've got motorized wheels, you know, the whole nine yards. But this is a little small thing. It was almost like a little kiddie thing. I'm going, why do we have these small carts? So I'm walking around with my Costco mentality. And I'm just filling this cart with stuff. I'm just, you know, get this, get some bread, get some bun and cheese, man. What are you talking about? And I'm just filling my cart to the point that it's just spilling over. And I'm pushing this cart. And then people started looking at me as they're pushing their cart.
American, yeah, yeah. So the person who was with us, I said, you know, what's the deal?
He said, most people here, you know, we shop for the day. So we get just what we need for that day. And then we come back tomorrow after work and we get more for that day. Because I got stuff for today. I got stuff for tomorrow. I got stuff for next week. Matter of fact, I still have some of that same stuff in my cupboards. The problem with the Costco mentality, we no longer have to depend upon the source. And many of us are the same way. If God gave us everything we needed right now, our prayer lives would shut down. We'd have to put a sign on the door to our hearts that says, out of business. And our guru knew this because he was being true to himself. And he says, God, listen. Don't give me too much. Just give me my daily portion. Because I know myself. And you know yourself. And if you give me too much, God, I may turn my back on you. You know, there's nothing wrong with abundance. There's nothing wrong with money. And I've even said myself many times, Lord, try me. Just give me $1 million. Just try me, Lord. I'll be faithful. First thing I'll do is write that $100,000 check tithe. See, that would be the easy part, but then it's time to write the offering, and we go, $100. You see, some of us really believe that if God gave us more, we would be faithful with more. But here's the problem with that logic. We're not being faithful with the little God has given us now. So what makes us think if God gives us more, we're going to all of a sudden become more faithful? Doesn't work that way. He says, I know myself, God. So I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to go to this extreme. I don't want poverty, but I don't want the other extreme of riches. I want to be in the middle, God, with you. I'm going to place my trust in you, not only to provide for me, but to give me exactly what you know I need. Better yet, God, give me exactly what you know I can handle. Because many of us don't have the things we're asking God for because we can't handle it. But our guru also understood that there was no virtue in being poor. Because being poor and being in poverty has its own temptations of being tempted to take what doesn't belong to you. The temptation of being covetous. For our guru recognized on one end, poverty might lead him to steal. And on the other end, prosperity might lead him to forget that he ever knew or needed God. So he just wanted balance in his life. And he finally came to the understanding that you and I need to come to today, that our balance in a world that is full of extremes is in the middle with God. It is allowing God to be our supplier. That should be the prayer that all of us are willing to pray. God, don't give me anything. Don't put me in any situation. Don't bless me with any kind of abundance that is going to cause me to turn my back on you in one way or lie to you in another way. Just give me what you know I can handle and help me to reach the state of contentment, to be satisfied with wherever you place me, wherever you send me, and whatever you give me.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Prayer of Agur. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on Apple Podcasts and also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com. Now, here's what we're working on for next week.
So if life is all about stewardship, depending on the kind of steward I am, has impacts in eternity.
Being a good steward of truth means recognizing the great responsibility we have to reflect God's love to the world. Otherwise, no one will care about what we have to say. Next week, we hope you can listen in again as Charles Tapp shares more of what this means with his message, The Stewardship of Truth. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.